So like I said, we're going to wrap up Romans today, and we'll pivot next week. And also, like I said, I hope Romans has been a blessing to you. I know it has been to me. One of the joys of being your preacher is to get to sit down with the Word of God and wrestle with it, and somehow week after week have something from God to say as I stand up here. We are going to read the final and concluding verses of the whole book of Romans in chapter 16 here in just a minute. And as we prepare to do that, I found myself this week thinking about the opening words of the letter. So back in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul introduces himself. And these are the opening words of the whole letter. Paul, a servant. And I remember back in January, coming to chapter 1, and feeling kind of floored by that. Paul, a servant. Because I think contained in just those three little simple words are so much more than an introduction, so much more than a greeting. I don't think we can overstate the significance of the fact that for 2025, you and I have showed up here every week to gather around the words of someone who introduces himself as a servant. Not as a best-selling author, even though Paul surely qualifies for that, doesn't he? We're not gathering around the words of someone in a position of power and influence. We decided, you and me, for the whole year of 2025, we would open up our Bibles every week and read the words of someone who calls himself a servant, and who in the very next words calls himself called, and calls himself an apostle. This is a servant, not the one who has servants waiting on him, but he will do the role of a servant. Not the one who calls, but the one who is called. An apostle means someone who is sent. Paul is not the one doing the sending. He is the one sent by God. Like I said, I just don't think it's a waste of time in the least to pause and reckon with the fact that for you and me, that is what is worth gathering around week after week. Not the words of some best-selling author, not the words of someone who's going to teach us how to be successful. But for all of 2025, we have been hanging out with the words of someone who is perfectly content with serving. And I said back in January, I hope Romans can have that effect on us. That we would want nothing more than to be a servant and a follower and a sheep. Oftentimes these words can be used in negative ways. Don't be a follower, be a leader. Don't be a sheep, be a leader. Don't be a servant, be a leader. Be someone that others look up to. Be someone that can inspire others. And I'm not saying those conversations don't have their place, but Romans is just making something else entirely out of you and me. It's making us servants. And I hope Romans has been making us content and happy about that for this year. I hope Romans has been making us into people that don't want anything else but to serve God and to follow Jesus. Something else I want to make quick mention of before we jump into the final words of the letter is that Romans has had so much going on this year. Truthfully, I've been wondering for months now if I could have kept preaching Romans for months and months to come. There are so many little nuggets in there that could have deserved their own sermons. But even so, it's been 12 months now. And Romans has had so much to say, and some of it is honestly pretty complex. And what I find helpful is to have kind of a key, kind of an anchor, which is this, and I've shown this before, the three big things of Romans is this. Number one, God's faithfulness to covenant. When God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. That's why Romans has so much to say about Abraham and about the story of Israel leading up to Jesus, because God was being just as faithful then as he is to you and me right now. Number two is a new Exodus has happened. That's why Romans utilizes the language so much of slavery and freedom, because that is what the death and resurrection of Jesus has accomplished, a freedom from our slavery to sin and death. And number three is Christ has created one church. Not a slew of churches, not this church over here that believes and practices this way, and then us over here that believes and practices a different way. Jesus will not settle for that. Paul will not settle for that. The church is one church. And Romans has communicated that to us this year in a multitude of ways. If we have these three things as an anchor, in my opinion, it really helps to simplify Romans. And when we come to Romans and it's dense and it's rich and it's complex and it's a lot to wrap our minds around, and it is for me on a regular basis, to come back to these three things is really helpful. At any given moment in Romans, at least one of these three things is happening. Paul is getting at least one of these. So I want to leave us with that as well. And all three of these things are on display in the final three verses of the letter where we're going to hang out today. We might not see it quite at first, but going into it with this anchor, it's there. So let's read together. In Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 25, it says, "Now to God, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed, and through the prophetic writings is made known to all the Gentiles, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." So the word that we give to what Paul just did is doxology. He wraps up chapter 11 with a doxology as well. As the church, this word should really be a frequent item in our vocabulary tool belt, so to speak. What doxology is two Greek words smushed together that just means a word of glory. Doxology is an outburst of praise. If you go and read the final six psalms of the book of Psalms, they are just pure, rich, unfiltered doxologies. God is amazing and we want to say so. This is how Paul wants to end his letter to the church in Rome. I'm just saying how amazing God is. And what else is there really to say? This is Paul's longest letter, his richest letter. It's the letter that the church of Paul that the church has for 2,000 years now given most of its attention to in comparison to the other letters of his. And when Paul does this, he does it at the opening of Ephesians and then again in the middle of Ephesians. He does it all over the place. And when he does, he makes it rich. You could take the first two or three words of verse 25 here and the final few words of verse 27 and just now to God, the only wise God, to him be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And that's a great doxology on its own, but Paul has this way of cramming a lot of really rich theology into it. But the point is not so much to dissect all that and make a long study out of all the details of what Paul is saying here. The point of doxology is to just say, to God be the glory. And we have to return to doxology over and over and over again. And we often do in our songs that we sing, whether we realize it or not. It has to be a regular feature of our faith, our spirituality, our worship, our daily discipleship, all of it has to have the regular feature of just telling God, God, you're amazing. We glorify you. So while it would be a bad idea, I think, to truly dissect this doxology, this conclusion to Romans, and really make a meal out of it, really study it, I don't think that would be the wisest thing. I think doxology defies that. But it is worth taking a few moments and walking through the doxology and just looking at the reasons that Paul has given us here at the very end of the letter as to why God is so abundantly praiseworthy. The first reason he gives is that God is able. I was thinking this morning, I should have asked Charlie to lead the song in our hymnal. He is able, more than able. I love that song. Now to God who is able to strengthen you. That's the first stop that Paul makes in this explosive little doxology. Something we know with our heads, but we have to find out in our experience of life is that our strength, our energy, our creativity, our ingenuity, as well as our ability to put up with each other, it'll dry up eventually, won't it? With our own strength, on our own merits, We could maybe go for a good while in the walk of discipleship. We could quite possibly make it far enough that we really impress some people. That person is so strong. That person is wise. That person always knows what to do. That person is someone I look up to. We could maybe pull that off for a while, but without God being the actual source of spiritual nutrition, spiritual strength, it would dry up. And we should be praising God constantly for offering us his strength, knowing that ours is not enough. The second stop Paul makes is that we are strengthened by the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. So the gospel is not a guide, a kind of self-help guide to how to live a better life. The gospel is at its core an announcement of what God has accomplished through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And to go back to the three big things, this is the new Exodus. That's what the gospel is. Jesus took all of sin and pain and all of human greed and violence into his body so that it would be taken off of you and me. Just like the original Exodus, now we are living into a different kind of existence. Because evil has been defeated. There's your strength, church. Everything that needs to be accomplished, Jesus already did it. Third thing Paul mentions is the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed. This particular little moment at the end of Romans is why the church, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, for centuries has chosen to read this passage in the season of Advent, so that we may survey the breadth of human history all its mysteries, all its ups and downs and twists and turns, all its fits and starts. And yet, what Romans has been equipping us to do is to look at that and see a God who has been pushing the story forward to its climax, that is Jesus himself, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And now you and I stand here at the middle point of human history, after what was accomplished on the cross, but before the final reckoning, before God does at some point in whatever time he wants it to be, brings human history to an actual close. You and I are standing here at the middle point, looking at everything that happened to bring Jesus to us. God is to be praised for bringing such a mysterious story to the best possible climax. And he goes on, this is not just for a few people, it's not just for an inner circle of people, it's not just for Israel, it's for the Gentiles, which is to say it's for the whole world. Jesus is not for us insiders, he is for everyone. And the mystery that has been disclosed, it's been disclosed all over the world. At every time and every place for every kind of people. God is not limited to the scope of his mission. He has brought his gospel, brought his disclosed mystery to every place, and he continues to do so. And Paul goes on that what's happening now is called the obedience of faith. That's what he calls it, and he said it all the way back in chapter 1 that Adrian read for us a minute ago. The obedience of faith. And again, not among just one group of people, but among all kinds of people that get folded under this umbrella we call the church. So while the gospel is not a self-help guide to how to live a better life, it is also true that the gospel is transforming us and empowering us to be people that speak and think and behave like Jesus. That's what faith is supposed to make us. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit has done and continues to do in our hearts. And finally, Paul says, right before he wraps up, he says, to the only wise God, the God who is the source of the only actual wisdom we need, be careful looking for it elsewhere. To the only wise God, the God who supplies us with strength and wisdom from one day to the next, to that God who is able to strengthen you, church, by the gospel, by the proclamation of Jesus, who had kept the mystery secret for long ages but has now disclosed it, and not to just a few people, but to everyone across the world, and is making you speak and think and act and behave more like Jesus. To that God, the only wise God, to him be glory forever. Amen. What else is there to say but, wow, our God is amazing. Our God is not a means to an end. God does not exist so that you and I can live a happy life. God is to be loved for God's own sake. The presence of God is to be enjoyed for the sake of that very presence. The joy of God is its own reward. The wisdom of God is its own reward. None of this is moving us to some other place. We have reached the final stop. The only wise God who is to be loved for his own sake. We glorify him, church. To glorify him means to tell him, God, not only are you amazing, but we see it. And we want to continue to experience your rich and powerful and transforming presence now and forever, before death and after death. All the glory is yours, all the beauty is yours, all the power is yours. And we know it. We have to keep relearning it every day, God, but we know it. We know how special and beautiful and powerful you are. And we love you for your own sake. How else in the world should Romans end but that? So church, will you stand with me and let's conclude our time in the year 2025 with Romans by reading this doxology together. Will you read with me, church? We have the slides. There we go. Okay, now to God who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed and through the prophetic writings is made known to all the Gentiles, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Father God, we want to tell you right now that we love you. We know how amazing you are, and we ask you, please, please continue to shape us in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name together. Amen. So let me say again from Acts 2, this great moment that the church is free to relive at any time, that when the crowds heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they asked Peter and the apostles, "Brethren, what should we do in response to all this good news?" And in response to something that has so quickly found its way into our hearts, and Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise, it's for you, it's for your kids, it's for everyone, even everyone far away, that God is calling to himself." Let those words be your invitation to come and be baptized, if that's what God is placing on your heart today. And let those words be your invitation to come forward if there's any way that this church can be a blessing to you. Let's sing.